We're going to jump right into the Word of God this morning. So open up with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We are looking at parables that Jesus taught. And you're going to find a familiar theme over and over and over again as you go through the parables, because Jesus more often than not would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell a story. And we're going to look at a couple of those this morning. But before we do that, look at Matthew 24 and verse 3. And we read, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And so in the next several verses, Jesus begins to talk to them about the future and the events that will precede his second coming. And we just see all of those, and we're really not going to look at that today. But we're going to look at what he said right after that. In chapter 25, Jesus told three parables that I believe connect to what is important for us to know and understand about the end times. How many of you want to know my end time view? Yeah, I bet you do. And you're not going to get it this morning. I'm just telling you that right now. Michelle and I have been in pastoral ministry for 35 years. And one of the most controversial, one of the things that will divide a church quicker than anything is let's all decide what we're going to believe about the end times. And I believe in this room this morning, there would be multiple views. And you're completely convinced that your view is right and that others are wrong. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I spent a significant amount of time in a Wednesday night teaching series teaching alternative views for the end times. And I'm telling you, I could probably convince you every week that this view is correct. And you go, oh, man, that's just so scriptural, until I come back next week and bring you some other scriptures and some other views. One thing that we know about it is that consistently, beginning with Jesus, he would say things like, you know, that's really not your greatest concern. No one knows but the Father alone what's really going to happen, right? But I'm telling you, people are obsessed with that subject. And we see it right here. I mean, Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be crucified and die for our sins. And what do they want to know about? Tell us about the end times. When Jesus rose again from the dead, and right before he was ascending back to heaven, what did they want to know? Tell us about the end of the age in Acts chapter 1. And again, Jesus would never really specifically answer that question. And so I believe that it's not how and when that are the important questions to be answered. But the real important question is, when Christ returns for his bride, will you be ready? That's the real question. And over again in Matthew 25, Jesus asked this question, will you be ready? Somebody say, get ready. Oh, say it like you mean it. All right. So I personally believe that these three parables in Matthew 25 are all linked together. We try to look at them separately, but you notice Jesus, all the words are in red right here. In other words, he told one parable, followed by the next parable, followed by the next parable, all the way through chapter 25. So they link together. As a matter of fact, I believe that they build upon one another, and we're going to leave the third one till next week. So let's look at Matthew 25, and let's see what we can learn from the words of Jesus this morning. And those of you that have been praying for me this week, thank you. Man, I rarely suffer physically, but man, I just was not feeling well this week. And it was only this morning that I really had enough voice to preach. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And so you probably prayed just enough so I could go short this morning and would run out of voice. You caught that, Shannon. Thank you. All right. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, again, it's like with fear and trembling that a preacher would jump into these verses. Because I've heard every kind of thing taught about the virgins. How about you? But what we're going to do is just find the obvious meanings. Come on, somebody. We're going to just find what's obviously there. I mean, it's going to take somebody a lot smarter and a lot more intuition to find out the things that are really hidden in here. I don't think Jesus is trying to hide things from us. And so we're just going to take what it obviously says and what it obviously means and let it just be that and then move on and understand that all three of these work together. How many of you heard a lot of crazy things about these 10 virgins? Me too. All right. Like, I heard some people, you know, had to die early because they were going to miss the rapture because they weren't filled with the Spirit enough and just crazy stuff like that. All right. Or that only Spirit-filled, you know, believers would go in the rapture and unspirit-filled believers would be left behind because they don't have enough oil. I heard an end-time prophet one time. I just couldn't even believe it. He got up and said, only Sunday night Christians were going in the rapture and Sunday morning Christians only would be left behind. Come on, and using like the 10 virgins for this. Well, I don't see anything even about Sunday in here. And, you know, I don't want to go to church on Sunday night either. Come on. Oh, you can loosen up in here this morning. It's okay. You're like, I don't know. If I laugh at that joke, I might miss the rapture. All right. I mean, we just hear every kind of thing. But there's some obvious things here I want you to see. So these 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, I have a lot of Bible scholars in the room this morning. What does oil represent more often than not in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit. All right. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? You're not even saved. Okay? Let's just clear this up real quick. If you have no oil in your lamp, you can look like you belong, but as a matter of fact, you might not even really be saved. Do you suppose it's possible that people could appear to be a Christian, that they could appear to be, you know, I mean, people can go to church and not get saved, right? I mean, every once in a while I go out in the garage at my house, but that doesn't make me a car, right? I mean, just being in the right proximity doesn't mean life transformation has taken place. And over and over and over again, Jesus would say things like, man, I'm sorry, I just don't know you. Now, that's a sad thing if Jesus doesn't know you, right? I mean, that's a really bad thing. I mean, of all the people I want to know me, that's the one for sure I want to know me. So they had no oil. They looked the part. All right, you got it. So here they are. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So Jesus is obviously the bridegroom, and the church, the virgins, represent people that go to church. And we're waiting for the bridegroom's return to take us home, the home that he has prepared for us. There's all these, Jewish wedding analogies here. The bridegroom is, the bride has been promised to the bridegroom, and now it's his responsibility to go away and build a house and prepare it. And when the house is ready, come on, he comes back and grabs the bride, and they go away, and there's a wedding, right? And then they live happily ever after in the house. But they don't know for sure when he's coming. It's part of the lore. It's part of the mystique. It's part of the mystery of this. They're betrothed, but the wedding takes place when the bridegroom, when the father says, "The house is ready, go get your bride, let's get this done." And so we set a date and worked towards that, but it didn't work that way then. So they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. All right? We don't know when the bridegroom is coming. We know that he's coming, but we don't know for sure when. Revelation 19:9 says, "And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The Lord will return when least expected, at midnight." I mean, for all of my adult life, I've heard all of these end time predictors, and they predict actual dates. How many of you remember 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 1988? And then there was the amended version because he had miscalculated, and it was 89 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming Back in 89. And I thought, you guys are ruining it for me, because I really want Jesus to come back again. But as soon as somebody sets a date, I know he's not coming that day. Because I think we're obsessed with the wrong part of the equation. Not when, but am I ready? Am I expecting? Am I the person that I'm supposed to be when Jesus comes back? We have this lamp oil. The wise have oil, the foolish have no oil. The oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There are people in every church. I mean, it was was it last Sunday we dumped dirt all over the ground? I mean, not everybody's good soil. Some people hear the word of God, they get really excited about it, but a little pressure comes and they're out of here. They're gone. You know, it's what I would call flower power Christians. You know, long as everything's daisies and rose petals, and long as everything's going fine, I can follow Jesus. But give me, little pressure, a little persecution. Man, those guys are like, man, I didn't sign up for this. And they're gone. And they were so excited. They were so excited about the things of God. But Jesus said, when that persecution comes, they wither away because there's no depth. And there's other people, it just seems like, they come and mix among us in church. And next thing you know, they're gone. Because the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things begin to choke out and crowd out the word in their lives. I mean, they looked like they really had it together. They looked like they were really following Christ, but they're distracted by every other thing. I mean, come on, when Jesus is not first place and he's not preeminent in our lives, other things will crowd around us and push him out of our lives. But you and I are here because we want to be good soil. Amen. We want to be that good soil that becomes productive. So if there's no evident fruit in a person's life that they're really born again, are they? If there's no evident fruit in a person's life, can they really claim to be a born-again Christian? These without the oil were shut out. And when the time came, they said, hey, can you give me some of your oil? Come on, just give me a little bit of your oil. Look, I can't give my faith to you. I can share my faith with you and you can claim it as your own. But man, if you're resting on grandma's prayers or mama's prayers or that you grew up in the right family, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of our lives. Amen. And even as believers, we're going to stand before for Christ and give account of our lives alone. And our good works will precede us. And we're all responsible for that. So Jesus said, watch. And watch means to be actively awaiting the Lord's return. Let's look at verse 14 and let's look at the next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Everybody say his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you've delivered the 5 talents. Look, I gained 5 talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 talents more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. Went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, give it to him that has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we get a little confused because it's the parable of the talents, because we don't really understand what a talent is. A talent is this large sum of money. The NIV says bags of gold. Now, I'm going to do this with a little bit of fear and trembling this morning. I need an illustration, and I forgot to go to the bank. Does anybody have a $100 bill that I can borrow right now? Anybody at all in the room? I know somebody's got to have a $100 bill. All right, I'll give it back to you, I promise. And then I need a $20 bill, and I need a $5 bill, okay? Now, the 20 and 5, I see a lot of those hands. All right, I see your hand. All right. Could you get those up here for me? I want to use them for illustration this morning. All right. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Gary. Yeah. Everybody, Everybody remember who I get the money from? All right, because I might forget. All right. So this is going to be a little easier for us to understand. All right. So the Lord of these servants went away, and he gave one servant a $100 bill. And said, okay, I want you to conduct business for me till I come back. So it was well understood, right? That they were to conduct business with this $100 until the Lord returned. There's nothing mysterious about what's going on here. They were supposed to take what was given to them and increase it and do something with it, right? And to the next servant, he gave a $20 bill. And to the third, he gave a $5. And if you'll notice, the math works real well in that. How many of you remember fractions from like fourth grade? All right. 10, 5, and 1. Now, here's what we do. We try to figure out which one are we. Am I the $100 guy? Am I the $20 guy? Am I the $5 guy? And then we try to size each other up, don't we? Well, I think, you know, I remember being in this service one time. I remember who it was, and I remember what he said, and I remember being offended by it, okay? I mean, that's pretty good for me to remember, you know. I've heard like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons in my life. But I remember this preacher was up, and he's pretty famous, and he was preaching on the parable of the talents. And he said, you know, and he referred to himself as like a 10-talent person. And he said, now some of you might be 5 and some of you might be 1-talent people, right? Come on, somebody. So he knew he was a... Are you following me? I think, how do you know, just because I'm like 21 years old, I might be a 10-talent guy too? And I was missing the whole point of the sermon because I got offended because he thought he was better than me. And he thought he was better than me because he had this world famous ministry that everybody'd heard of. And I'm just telling you, forget about what number you are. That's missing the point also. We don't have to figure out, am I a $100 guy, am I a $20 guy, am I a $5 guy, and what are you, and what are you, and what are you, and what are you? Man, don't we love to compare ourselves? But two bad things happen whenever we compare ourselves to other people. And they're both equally bad. What happens when you compare yourself to another person? You either feel superior or inferior when you do so. And what we do is we compare our areas of strength against other people's areas of weakness so I can feel good about myself. Or if we're having a bad day and then we look at our areas of deficiency and we look at somebody else, it seems like they have their act all together in that area, and then we feel all this condemnation and we feel all of this depression because we feel like God shorted us. We feel like, you know, well, why did I get $5 and you gave him $100? But, you know, you might be a $5 guy in one area of your life and a $100 area in another area of your life. Come on, somebody, let's just stop comparing ourselves to one another and get to the point of what Jesus is trying to say to us here. What Jesus is obviously saying to us here is that whatever he's given to us, that was his gift to give to us, and he expects us to do something with that. Now, before we just get away from money, the obvious example is a monetary example. Before we just assume that Jesus is not talking about money in this illustration, understand that a talent was a bag of gold. So I'm not saying to you, I'll never say to you, because I love you too much to you know, just not to tell you the truth, but it is important how you use your money. I mean, Jesus used money examples more than any other thing. Isn't that interesting? Wonder why? Because Jesus also said this In Matthew 6:21, he says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." How you spend money is one of the greatest indicators of what's happening in your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So my question has always been, if God doesn't have your money, does he really have your life? Does he really have your heart? Does he really have you? I was kind of expecting that kind of a response. It would have been a great opportunity to shout the preacher down with lots of hearty amens. Still not going to get one. I'm begging for it. All right. Notice he hid his Lord's money. Do you notice that? That he hid, verse 18, his Lord's money. The Lord expects us to be productive. He expects us to use every resource he has given us for his kingdom and for his glory. Obviously, this money is also an illustration of everything the Lord has given to us. Money, time, talent, obviously. There's another thing here that I want you to notice, that laziness is wicked. You wicked, lazy servant. Now I looked it up. There's about four or five different references in the Proverbs to laziness. I picked this one, Proverbs 24 and verse 30. "I went by the field of a lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So in other words, whatever the Lord has given us, whatever resources, that would be our time, it would be our talent, it would be our ability, it would be our life experiences, it would be our education, it would be our experiences, it would be the net worth, the income that we have, all of those things the Lord has given. Would you agree with that? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. Every good thing in our life comes from the Lord. But those good things in our life have been given to us with a reason, with a purpose. And according to Jesus, what would that purpose be? To increase and expand his kingdom. To increase and expand his kingdom. Because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this man who went away on a long journey and gave these big bags of money to his servants and expected them to do something with it. See, what you do with what God has given you is a really good indication of the real transformation that's going on in your life. If you don't feel like any need at all to be productive for the kingdom of heaven, then we have to go back to the first parable and find out, is there any oil there? Are you really born again? Because if you're really born again, then something on the inside of you automatically wants to respond to the Spirit of God that's within you. The Spirit that cries deep within deep. The Spirit that cries back to the heart of God. We have this witness on the inside of us that bears witness that we are the children of God. And if we are the children of God, we want to be productive for the kingdom of God. We want to use what he's given us for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each one. Everybody see each one. See, there's people in the room this morning, and you look around, and I'm just telling you, you're sizing up people right now, and you're thinking, man, I wish I was that $100 bill. I'd even settle to be in a $20 bill. But there's some of you think you don't even qualify as a $5 bill and you think that God hasn't given you anything. You don't have to compare yourself. And the $100 guy is going to stand there by himself with the Lord and give account of his life. You're not responsible for that guy. You're not responsible for this guy, but you are responsible for yourself. You see, what happens sometimes is when we think that we really don't have any gifts, when we think we don't have any money, we don't think we have any talent, and then we just decide, you know, maybe God forgot about us and we feel sorry for ourselves and we just hide and do nothing and think, well, you know, God just understands that. Well, not according to Jesus. Even the person that had the one talent, that whatever you've been given, the Lord expects you to use that. No more. You're not responsible for more than that. But you are responsible for what He has given you. And every single one of us have time. And there's somebody that needs your time. There's somebody that would appreciate your time. Remember, before Michelle and I had any money at all, we had time. We invested time. And it's interesting because there's other parables. You know, if you're faithful in the little things, what happens in the kingdom of heaven? He'll give you more. Come on, somebody. You notice he took the one talent that the one talent guy had and hid in the ground and he gave it to the 10 talent guy. Gave him more. I'm telling you, I don't think you're even stuck being a 5 or a 20 or a 100. I believe you start giving to God what you have right now, and He finds you faithful where you are right now, and He'll start, you know, giving you a little bit more. And I don't mean just money, but maybe even greater responsibility. I bet. Well, no, I'm not even going to bet. I know that there's things inside of you that you've yet to discover because you haven't even used what God's given you yet. But if you used what God has given you already, then you're going to discover more. The greatest thing about starting a new church is we need everybody. You know, people come to our well-established church sometimes in Chillicothe, and it's 30-something years old, and man, you walk in, the music will just blow you away because it's so good, and it just looks like the machine is so well-oiled, like, man, they don't even need me, which is not true. It's not true. We need everybody. But I'm just telling you, in this church plant that we started here in St. Joseph, man, it was Michelle and I, and we needed everything else. So you're here more than likely because God needs you. And He needs you to do something like really significant, even if it's giving your time. Really significant if it's only giving your money. Really significant if it's giving us this great talent that you have to work with children or work with music or outreach or whatever it is that we're going to do. Because 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, every one of us has received a gift from God, then we're supposed to use that to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 summarize all the gifts and abilities of God. Whatever gift you've received, if it has something to do with opening your mouth and speaking or singing or communicating, then do it for the glory of God. But if it has to do with serving behind the scenes and it doesn't have anything to do with standing up in front of people and talking, there's all kinds of things to do in the body of Christ that are useful and necessary and needed. And as a matter of fact, it's the unseen parts of the body that are the most important. Think about your human body right now and think about the parts that are seen and the parts that are unseen, like on the inside. Like you can, you know, you can live life, you know, missing a few fingers, right? You can live. I mean, those are seen parts, right? But you can live without those. Lots of people do. But you can't live without your heart. You can't, come on. Can't live without your brain. Oh, man, that would have been a great opportunity to elbow your spouse right there. I mean, like been trying for a long time, you know. We value the things that are seen sometimes more than the things that are unseen, but it's not true of your body. And some of you are thinking, I don't really have anything to contribute, but that is a lie from Satan, and you'll hide that talent. And Jesus says that's wicked even. There is a place in this church family for your talents, for your money, for your time, for your abilities to be used for God's kingdom and His glory. We are a go. I want you to remember this. We are a go and do church, not a come and watch us church. You don't want to say this around me because sometimes I'm not as nice as I am from the pulpit. My family can, like, never mind. Because I've heard this my whole life. Well, the church needs to fill in the blank, right? You ever heard somebody say, man, I'm just telling you, this church needs to this, or this church needs to that, or this church needs to do the other thing. I always wanted to know who they were talking about when they said the church needs to do something. Because most of the time when people said the church needs to do something, what they really meant was the pastor and the staff need to do something. Well, if that's true, then not much is going to get done in this church because you're looking at the staff. And there's just so much. I mean, last week went so quickly. And I've been doing such a good job of responding to all of our guests. And it got to the weekend. And I realized I had not followed up on the visitor cards. And went into this panic. Like, oh my goodness. So if you came last week for the first time and you filled out a visitor card and you didn't get a response from me, I forgot. So if you're saying the church and what you really mean is the pastor and the staff ought to do something, man, then very little is going to get done. There's just so much that you can do alone. But there's unlimited potential what we can do together. Let me give you an illustration that you'll understand. Let's say I'm this red hot soul winning evangelist, which I'm really not. I'm a pastor teacher. But let's just say I have the ability to reach 100 people a year for Christ. That'd be pretty good, right? 100 people, 100 new people for Christ. And let's say that I reach 100 new people for Christ every year for the next 20 years. That'll put me to, you know, about 75 years old. All right. That'd be how many? 100 people, 20 years, mathematicians. How many is that? 2,000 people. Pretty good, right? 2,000 new believers in the kingdom of God. But you know what would happen if I just won one person to the Lord this year and spent that 1 year discipling that one person? And then next year, that disciple and myself, we go out and we win one person to Christ and disciple that one person to Christ in year number two. And then in year number three, you follow me? Then all four of us go out and we win a disciple to Christ and we spend a whole year training them, putting the things of God. And then the next year, all eight of us go out. Did you know that it would only take us 10 years to reach that same 2,000 people if more of us were doing this. And that would mean winning just one. And then each one just winning one in a whole year. Now, the math gets really crazy after this. And I'm no mathematician, but I figured out the formula and then I went and hand wrote it out and verified it. Because the number, because it's 2 to the 20th power is the math. All right? 2 to the 20th power, that if each of us wins one to Christ a year and then each of us do that again for 20 years, that 20 years from now, does anybody know the math of this? 20 years from now, 1,048,576 people are won for Christ in that same 20 years. That's just each one of us winning one and discipling one and everybody going out and doing that the same. Do you see how multiplication works? So this isn't how good is your pastor. It really isn't. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to pray. I'm going to study. I'm going to do a better job following up on the visitors this week. Praise God. We're going to do our job to our utmost. But my greatest contribution is convincing you. If I'm going to do my job for the one who sent me, is to convince you God's got something big on the inside of you to do for His kingdom. He's got something, maybe not even big, maybe it's small. I don't want to scare you with big, but at least do that small thing. At least start where you are feeling some pull, some leading, some drawing. When Christ returns for His bride, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know if it's pre, mid, or post tribulation. I don't know much about the rapture and all that. I know when Christ comes, I'm going to be watching and working. How about you? How are we going to prepare ourselves? How are we going to be ready for Christ's return? What's He looking for according to these parables? He's looking for servants that are actively working out in the field, that are out there using what God gave them. Okay, wasn't going to do this. I must summarize the last parable. Jesus said, when I come again, it's going to be like separating sheep from the goats, right? The sheep I'm going to put on my right hand, the goats I'm going to put on my left hand. This is all real doable stuff. He said, I came to you. And they said, Lord, when did you come to us? He said, well, I came as a stranger. You took me in. I came hungry and you fed me. I came naked and you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. He said, Lord, we don't know what you're talking about. Jesus said, well, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Are you seeing how simple this is? It's finding needs all around us and responding to that like we're doing it unto Jesus. Because really, we are. And when we fail to do, when we neglect to do, when we just decide that, you know, it's not worth our time, it's not worth our trouble, it's not worth our hard-earned money that we worked hard for and it's ours and we can't be bothered with that, then Jesus said, what you did not do to the least of these, it's the same as failing to do it for me. So I know this is a sobering thought. I know this isn't a shout down the preacher kind of message today. But it's the words of Jesus. And He said, when I come again, are you going to be ready? How are you going to be ready? We're going to be out there doing the work that he's called us to do, seeking and saving the lost, giving a cup of cold water in his name, helping somebody that's in need, bringing healing and hope and restoration to people, visiting the least of these, visiting those that are in prison. And ask Rodney about his going to prison story with my mom. It's just hilarious. I mean, it's just funny. Can I tell it? So my mom, how many of you know my mom? All right, I'm gonna close with this. So they're in at the women's prison in Chillicothe. Rodney's one of the men there. And my mom gets this really good idea because there's a lot of women in the prison that, have like issues with men. Like there's a lot of unforgiveness because they've either been abused or they've been neglected or whatever. So Rodney was the surrogate man for these women to come forward to say, I forgive you. All right. So he's representing their dad or some abusive boyfriend or whatever, right? So, some ex-husband, whatever. It's pretty funny. But this is Jesus stuff. And this girl, I don't know, how old was she now? Mid-20s? Okay, that's a girl to me. All right. Mid-20s, walks up to him and says, "Dad, man, I'm so sorry I killed you." So Rodney has to live with that the rest of his life, man. But I'm telling you, that's putting yourself out there. I was in prison and you visited me. There's a young lady in that prison. And she's born again. And I've heard her testimony because we go in there like all the time. I mean, we have church service Sunday morning, Sunday nights in the women's prison in Chillicothe. We've done it for 20-something years. And there's a young lady in there. She's not so young anymore, but she was so mad at her mom because she wouldn't let her date a certain boy. She killed her mom. But while that woman was dying, she was saying, "I forgive you. I forgive you." With her last dying breath, she was telling the daughter that just murdered her, "I forgive you." Well, that young lady later was born again, following Jesus today. Come on, somebody, this is real stuff. I mean, and to go in and minister in that prison, most of the people that thought that the first time they went, they thought, "Man, this isn't for me. This isn't for me. I could never do this." Man, some of those guys, Sunday is their favorite day of the week, not because they get to come hear me preach, because they get to go into that women's prison and just minister to those women there. And man, some of those guys and gals have become these just wonderful preachers, and they had no idea. They had no idea. I mean, they thought they were $5 people when they started. I'm telling you, $100 won't touch them today. I mean, they give up Thursday nights to go into the prison in Cameron. I mean, like hardened criminals that are just there worshiping God and praising God. And our guys are going in there and just ministering to them. Why? Because Jesus said, "I was in prison. You came and visited me. And I was a baby in the nursery and you changed my dirty diaper." Come on, somebody. It's just the little things that we can do that's going to make all the difference in the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to either say, "Well done, good and faithful servant to you." Or he's going to say, "I'm sorry, I don't know you." Now, that's as clear as it gets in three different stories. When Christ comes again, will you be ready? Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, this morning? First thing we need to deal with today is, man, do you have oil in the lamp? Are you born again? You see, if you're born again, then the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. It takes that heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh that you were dead, but now you're made alive. Let me just tell you that if you're born again, you know it. 1 John says, we know over and over again. We know that we've passed, from death unto life. We know that we've come out of the darkness and into the light. We know because we have this witness on the inside of us. Romans says that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And if you know that you're born again, then you know those things. But if you don't have that know-so experience, man, it's not hope so, it's not maybe so, it's not I think so. It's know so. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, you don't know for sure that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't know for sure that you're born again, but you'd like to know. You'd like to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today. Could I just see your hand real quick this morning? Say, man, I'm going to give my life to Jesus today. Could you hold it up real big and proud for me so I could see it? Yes, ma'am, you can put that back down. Yes, ma'am, you can put your hand back down. God bless you. Now, this is just going to be between you and God. But some of you have been out of the game, so to speak, for a while. And it's time for you to get re-engaged. It's time for you to get busy again. It's time for you to start using your money and your time and your talents, the gifts that God's given you, the wisdom, the experience, your education. It's time for you to start using what God gave you for His kingdom and for His glory again. And so I just want you to just pray a prayer that just connects you back with the purposes of God and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to be, I'll be. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Hear my Lord, use me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for bringing together this group of people. Knitting us together. The love of God, the unity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that there is every kind of gift and talent, ability and experience and education and training represented in the room. But Father, we're willingly giving this back to you to increase your kingdom and to multiply your kingdom. Have your way. We say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen.